Good morning, everyone. If you don't know me, my name is Ovi, and like Glenn said earlier, I'm not a regular preacher here, so you only have to put up with me for 3 weeks. But it is my delight to be up here and to open up God's Word and the book of Ecclesiastes in particular. And it's really special for me in particular because 2 years ago, I preached on 1 Peter, my favorite New Testament book, and now I'm up here opening up Ecclesiastes, my favorite Old Testament book. So I hope you enjoy it as well as we go through this really challenging and interesting part of God's Word. Before we get into it, how about we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the great privilege of being able to gather around your Word to hear you speak to us, to challenge us, to strengthen us, to direct us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that as we look into this book of Ecclesiastes, may your Spirit be at work in our hearts, so that we understand what is being said, and may you give us the courage to put it into action and trust you despite the difficulties, the frustration, and the pain that we will experience in this life. We pray all these things in your name and for your glory. Amen. Let me be the first to say that Ecclesiastes is a strange book. To many people, it doesn't even seem like it should belong in the Bible. The words in this book look pessimistic, even hopeless sometimes. And if you've ever read through it, you'll know that it's actually really, really depressing. At first glance, these words seem to come from the mouth of someone who's abandoned faith in a good God. The person writing can't make sense of life, can't make sense of faith, and so it looks like they've given up. It's all meaningless. It's no wonder that many Christians avoid this book because they're not sure what to do with it. Now, some people even call it the black sheep of the Bible. But Ecclesiastes is a great book, and it's not an accident that it is found in our Bibles. Ecclesiastes is a tragic and an honest look at life. It comes from the mind of someone who's experienced life under the sun to the full. It's a book that wrestles with what it means to live by trusting God when life doesn't make sense. See, before I was a Christian, then I started reading the Bible for myself, Ecclesiastes was one of the most useful books that I could read. I came face to face with some of the stuff it says, and I found myself thinking, wow, this is actually in the Bible. I couldn't believe how realistic and how frank the Bible could be. How honestly it looks at what we can and will experience. And I found I could relate to the struggle of the book, that struggle of finding meaning, and that struggle of finding significance in everything that happens in this life. At that point, I was stuck in some very unhelpful patterns of life, and I asked the same question that Ecclesiastes does. What's the point? Because life is tiring. Maybe you've asked that question yourself. What's the point? Maybe you've felt the same thing. Life is really tiring. Life is repetitive. Life is hard. You do the same things over and over, and you seem to get nowhere. It's the same struggle every day. The same pain, the same betrayal, the same broken trust. You've seen it all before. I don't have to explain to you what it looks like. Nothing changes. So a lot of us try to escape from it. How do we do that? Well, there's different avenues. One way is by turning to entertainment, something that takes us away from that monotonous rut and that painful cycle of life. We watch movies, we read books, we play games and sport, just to try and get away from it all. But even that ends up being boring and repetitive. I'm sure you're aware of the movie Star Wars, The Force Awakens. It made a big splash about 2 years ago. When the movie first came out, it was a great day for Star Wars fans. It was the first new movie in over 10 years. The great space opera, this great saga, continues on the big screen. But after fans watched it, many people were jaded and disappointed. Why? Because they felt it was too similar to Episode 4, the very first Star Wars. It's the same thing over and over. Even entertainment, even that escape, lets us down. Someone said that there hasn't been an original movie idea since the 1940s. All of life seems to be just this tired, recycled rut, and we're right back where we started. There's nothing new under the sun. And that's where Ecclesiastes comes in. This book is the reflection of someone who's experienced the monotony of life, and they still hold on to God. That's the important thing to get about this book. Even at his lowest point, the author of this book never says, well, there is no God. Even as he comes face to face with real problems, even as he comes face to face with all the ways faith is frustrating, he never stops trusting God. So even though you can't make full sense of life and faith, trust God. Even though you can't see the full picture, trust God. In spite of the fact that life looks meaningless, you can live with trust and hope when you remember the Creator. That's the message of the book that I hope we find as we get into it. But before we do that, let's touch on two things that I think will help us make more sense of Ecclesiastes, what kind of book this is. We'll look at the genre of the book and the author, and what type of book this is and who wrote it. So first you should know that this book is part of what's called the wisdom books of the Bible. And we've already looked at Proverbs and Song of Songs in the last couple of weeks, and I'm sure you've noticed that they're quite different. In these books, you don't find commandments like what you'd find in the laws of Exodus or Leviticus, for example. These books don't have famous stories like the tales of David in 1 and 2 Samuel. No, wisdom books work differently. They look at what it means to live in a relationship with God practically. For Israel, the old people of God, they were in a relationship with the Creator, and they needed direction as to how to live, how to make everyday decisions. Wisdom books ask things like, how do I make decisions? How do I live? How do I make sense of the world? You might say that the wisdom books give us the art of godly living, or godly living for dummies, if you'd like. And Ecclesiastes particularly looks at that last question, how do I make sense of the world? And it's not the only book of its kind. There were many wisdom books from many different cultures around the time of the Bible. Many books, many authors tried to make sense of life and to explore what wise living looks like. For example, there's an Egyptian book called The Man Who Was Tired of Life. It's similar to Ecclesiastes. It's written by a guy who's searching for meaning when everything looks meaningless. But you can tell from the title that he wasn't very successful. There's another book, a Babylonian one, called The Counsels of a Pessimist. And whoever wrote this book was a true pessimist. In this book, it says, what's the best thing that could happen to you? To break your neck and be thrown in the river. Obviously, this feeling of futility is as old as humanity itself. And this despair continues through all of human history, all through the present day. The famous nihilists of the 19th century, they held the same view. Everything our eyes can see, everything our brain can process, leads to one conclusion. Nothing matters. Life is a pointless prelude to a meaningless death. That was the wisdom of the guys that you see up there on the screen. I'll try to pronounce their names, but like their philosophy, it doesn't matter. But who are the nihilists of our age? Who are the people spreading this wisdom today? Well, they're closer than you think, because they're not highbrow scholars in ivory towers. They're not educated, well-off people writing books. It's Rick Sanchez who says, I hate to break it to you, but what people call love is just a chemical reaction that compels animals to breed. It's BoJack Horseman who says, I don't understand how people live. It's amazing to me that people wake up every morning and say, Another day, yeah, let's do this. How did I do it? I don't know how. It's Dilbert, whose only long-term plans include death. Yeah, this attitude of defeat has spilled out to our cartoons, our comics, it's on TV, it's on Facebook. We consume it in the media and we're immersed in it all around us. At every level, we've given into this hopelessness and we've abandoned anything meaningful. We've devalued what was once highly regarded like love, and everyone is disillusioned and bitter. It looks like we've been tired of life ever since we started living. But does Solomon join their ranks of these guys? Well, this gives us a chance to look at the second thing, the author of this book. The most likely person, as I said, is the King Solomon. We're told at the very beginning that these are the words of the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Well, King Solomon was David's son. He was one of the most successful kings to ever reign. And from what we can gather in Ecclesiastes, the author was super rich, like absolutely loaded, very, very wise. He had it all. And King Solomon fits that bill perfectly. It's always been part of wisdom to deal with the question of how to live. And who better qualified to ask if anything matters than the one who experienced everything? If you have time, read his story in 1 Kings alongside Ecclesiastes. See if you can work out how it is that the wise King Solomon ends up in the depressed position we find him in this book. But as I hope we'll see over these talks, Ecclesiastes is different from the other ancient books. It's different from 19th century nihilism. It's different from the bleak outlook of today's society, because it never abandons hope in the goodness of God, even when everything does look bleak. Ecclesiastes never gives up, and that's because it was written by someone in a relationship with God. So keep those two things in mind. We're reading a wisdom book, and we're reading one written by King Solomon. So as we get into it, in true wisdom fashion, the book begins with a poem. But instead of a poem of celebration or of love, like we saw in Song of Songs, it's a bit of a whingy poem. It laments how frustrating the world is. Have a read from verse 2. "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. "Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place where the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye has never seen enough, nor the ear can have its fill of hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, 'Look, this is something new'? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them." That's how this book opens. And what a downer. But I think Solomon asks some very insightful questions here. What do people gain from all their work and their labor? A bit of cash to spend? A bit of status to boast about? What do people gain from their labor? I see this attitude among my workmates. Their goals, their scope, doesn't extend past the weekend. I've barely started full-time work myself, and I'm already feeling that Groundhog Day tiredness. The fact that everything looks the same and everything looks meaningless. And all of that counts for nothing in the grand scheme of things. Because as Solomon says, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Every human who has ever lived scurries about for a bit, works their butt off for something that doesn't last, and then they're gone and forgotten. The mountains, the seas, the sky, they stay the same while we come and go, come and go. And what's the point? Solomon calls all this meaningless. Verse 2 is filled with that word, with that frustration. Everything is meaningless. But maybe meaningless isn't the best translation here. So we're going to learn a Hebrew word together, a really important one for this book. So you can go home today, and if you've learned one thing, you can say you've picked up a bit of Hebrew. All right, here we go. So in verse 2, it originally says, everything is hevel. 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 All things are utterly hevel. And this word means vapor or smoke. It literally refers to something that looks solid but can't be grasped. Like wind or breath. It's there one moment and gone the next. Metaphorically, it means something that is fleeting, temporary, something that comes and goes in a blink and doesn't last. And life is hevel. Life is fleeting. It comes and goes. Everything we do and say and feel and think and hear and experience, hevel. Everything you'll ever know and achieve and all the things you will get and all the places you will go, hevel. Life is like a vapor. You try to grasp it and it slips through your fingers. It blows away and fades as quick as it came. It looks beautiful. You can try to find meaning, but as soon as you get close, it's gone. Like soap bubbles. They look pretty, they float gently and carefree, they sparkle and shine. As soon as they touch something, pop, they're gone. As soon as you try to get your hands on one, gone. Impermanent, transient, hevel. That's what life is. Everything under the sun does not last. It's not just fleeting, but it's also frustrating. Solomon tried his best to make sense of things. He says from verse 12, and have a read with me. I, the teacher, was king of Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on humankind. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. And that's that word hevel again. All of them are a chasing after wind. What's crooked cannot be straightened. What's lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I've increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to understanding of wisdom and also of madness and of folly. And I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. You know the famous saying, ignorance is bliss. If you don't know and don't try to know, you'll never realize how bleak things really are. But Solomon tried exactly that. He tried to know, to find out what life under the sun means. And sometimes, like in this book, he really has his to be or not to be moments. We see Solomon at his most frustrated, trying to work it out. And all he could see in everything that ever happens, every human endeavor and work and emotion to him, was hevel. And I'm going to leave that tension there. I'm going to leave us in that depressed position as we move on to the next point, because Ecclesiastes doesn't offer any easy answers. There are no life hacks. There's no secret that makes everything nice and shiny. There's no key that unlocks the door and does away with frustration. Even when we get to the solution, it doesn't solve everything. Ecclesiastes always looms over us with this reminder that we can never work things out fully. So Solomon's already said, life is hevel. It can't be worked out, it's fleeting and frustrating. And one of the big reasons for that is because it's so repetitive and so enigmatic. There's nothing new under the sun, he says, verse 9. History repeats itself. And it seems doomed to because I don't think anyone is listening. I don't think anyone is learning. Everything that will be done has already been done before. The earth has its never-ending cycles, which I never knew. The wind keeps blowing, the rivers keep flowing, the sea keeps growing, and nothing ever changes. Nothing is new. And to anyone who says, look, here is something new, Solomon says, no, it's been done before, but no one remembers it. No one can recall it. So there's nothing new, there's only the forgotten. I mean, sure, we remember names, places, events. That's what history and studying it is all about. But we don't really remember. The memories of human experience, the emotions of those who lived long ago, it's all forgotten. It no longer matters. And if it's the same then, it'll be the same now. Everything, all of your joy and your sorrow, your laughter, your tears, your life, your death, all of your wisdom, your folly, your fun, your silliness, all of it will be forgotten. There's nothing new and nothing will last. Everything is hevel. Or is there really nothing new? Is life just doomed to repeat itself over and over meaninglessly? Is history really just going to go on forever, repeating itself endlessly until we're all spent and broken? Maybe under the sun, that's true. In this transient life, in our impermanent world, there is nothing new. Everything is hevel. But this phrase, under the sun, should get us thinking. What if there's something higher? What if there's something above the sun? And see, it's a good thing that we don't just have Ecclesiastes in our Bible. This one book is part of a much larger and much bigger story. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, couldn't work it out. So his story, his quest for wisdom, ends here. He couldn't straighten what was crooked. He couldn't count what was lacking. But God, the Creator, who made all things, he knows. So although we could never work it out on our own, what if God himself revealed to us what things are really like? Ecclesiastes says over and over, no one can know what God knows. No one can figure out God's ways. That's true. But if God himself were to let us know, then we might have an inkling. In Isaiah, a later prophet after the time of Solomon, God says, behold, I'm about to do something new. God himself prepares, behold, I'm about to do something new. That was how he announced the salvation plan that he was going to put into motion. Something new breaking in the midst of an old and ageless cycle. When everything was repetitive and fleeting, when everything was hevel, God steps in to do something new. And it happened hundreds of years later, after Solomon, after Isaiah, when he sent his son, Jesus. Jesus comes as one who is greater and wiser than Solomon. He comes as one from far beyond the sun, far above our world. In the New Testament, we're told that it's in Jesus that all the hidden treasure troves of wisdom and knowledge are found. He's that missing piece of the puzzle. That's one of the reasons we call the second part of the Bible story the New Testament. Something new has happened. So in Ecclesiastes, Solomon basically says, my eyes see that everything is meaningless. My eyes see that everything is meaningless, but my heart knows that God is wise, just, and good. Solomon says, I feel that life is fleeting and enigmatic, but I know that somehow God will make sense of things. But he doesn't know how. So what Solomon could only glimpse, Jesus gives a full view. What was only a possibility for Solomon becomes a certainty for those who have Jesus. We'll take a closer look at this in the next two talks. We'll see exactly how it is that Jesus makes it possible to have confidence and live with hope. But even though Jesus does come as the answer, as the puzzle piece, This doesn't mean we throw Ecclesiastes away. See, Solomon wasn't wrong. Solomon wasn't wrong. There are wise words in this book. Life is still fleeting. Many things that we do and experience are futile. Jesus doesn't solve all of your problems here and now. There's a long and agonizing line to trace between Ecclesiastes and the cross. And between there, it's a long and painful road to travel. It's a long and painful road between what Solomon experiences, what we experience, and what Jesus, the Savior, promises. So even as a Christian, you will go through things that don't make sense. You'll be frustrated at school, at uni, at work. You won't get away from brokenness in your relationships, in your family. You will cry and you will hurt because being a Christian isn't sunshine and roses. You will experience the frustration of Solomon. And that's why Ecclesiastes is still useful. That's why its wisdom still holds. Because at the very heart of Ecclesiastes is a very real tension that holds true for all of life as a Christian, between what you can see and what you know. You look around and you see meaningless suffering. You see pointless pain and senseless frustration. And for many, this is enough to give up. Life is meaningless, so let's grab as much stuff as we can before we go. But this isn't the way of Ecclesiastes. Yes, we're painfully aware how futile everything is. We're small. We seem to live in an endless, monotonous rut. But like Solomon, this drives us to hope and long for more. And next week we'll see exactly what that looks like. But it's enough to say that we live in the midst of frustration with our eyes upward toward hope, toward something that's beyond what can happen under the sun. Jesus shows us that there is something greater to be had beyond our frustrations. So Solomon tells us that, in the meantime, Solomon tells us how to live in the fog of this fleeting life. So while we're hoping for what we have in Christ, don't close your eyes to what's in front of you. We can't just deny that there's no pain or problem, that there's no frustration. We can't pretend that we understand everything. And at the same time, we can't lose sight of the horizon either. So we're meant to be real and honest about the problems and the pain, but we can also rest with this assurance that comes from beyond us. And when we put it all together, even with everything that's unknowable, everything that's frustrating, we can still go on. We can live by trusting and hoping in our Savior Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes. Thank you for its wisdom, for its honest look at a life that can seem tragic and meaningless, at a life that is frustrating and seemingly futile. Lord, we groan and we suffer and we experience all of that in our own lives, in our own ways. But Father, help us to see that there is something above the sun, something beyond the endless cycles that we find ourselves stuck in. There is hope in Jesus Christ, the one who burst into history as something new. Father, may we make that decision every day to trust Christ and to trust his wisdom and not our own. I pray all these things for his sake and for his glory. Amen.